Fish. Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, we got banned again on YouTube. Got a YouTube smack again yesterday. And for the life of me, I cannot figure out what we did. What did we do wrong? We came on Facebook. We showed video of what we had done, video evidence of where we had been, what we had seen. We commented about the culture and the society and the fact that our little children are being destroyed. And boom. Hate speech. They spanked us. So if you're trying to watch us on YouTube today, you're wasting your time. And those don't send me emails. Say, Coach, you're banned on, you're not up running today on YouTube. I know. That's why we tell you, go to CoachDaveLive.com. We're always going to be streaming there. We're on Vimeo. You can go to Vimeo. Just go to our website. We're streaming there. I think we're on Facebook. We're on the Global Star Radio Network. We're on Blog Talk Radio. We're on Soaring Eagle Radio. We're shooting out a lot of different places. But it goes on to prove that all we did was show evidence of what they do. And that was deemed hate speech. So, thank goodness, thank God, that Jared has been working hard to build us our own platform and our own network so that when YouTube finally does pull the plug on all of us, we have a place to land. So remember that, file that away. CoachDaveLive.com. We're always going to be there. Had a great day yesterday. Spent it with Johnny Burkeen and Ray LeBlanc. They're still here doing work, cleaning up mess after all you guys bugged in here and left all your debris and left town. Ray's still changing bed sheets and doing everything over at that house. What a servant of the Lord Ray LeBlanc is, and Johnny Burkeen serving the Lord. We talk a lot about serving to the Lord and giving to the Lord. And I mean, man, there's just different degrees of it, you know. Some of you don't even know who Johnny Burkeen is. Johnny Burkeen spends his life driving around in a truth truck, driving around lifting up the name of the Lord, grabbing a sandwich where he can. And we got him two good meals yesterday. Batting Johnny up, not that he needs it, for heaven's sake, Johnny, come on, but battening him up. And Ron Brock driving his truth truck around. Alan Hoyle, not only does Alan Hoyle drive his truth truck all around, he patched Mike Blake's, Mike let us use his wonderful place, he patched Mike Blake's roof in his garage, cleaned out the spouting in the house and on the garage, and did all kinds of other repairs. It's amazing how some people live a life of service. And so many of us just take. So I just want to publicly acknowledge those guys. I want to publicly acknowledge a lot of people. I want to acknowledge Chad Estes. It wasn't easy for Chad to take however many days he had to take off. He and his wife drive, I don't know, 20-some hours to get here, have a car breakdown, have to spend a night in a hotel, then nurse that car and get that thing all the way home, miss a couple days of work. That isn't easy to do it. Chad doesn't come to me and complain and say, how come you don't Coach, this is my favorite topic. How come you don't talk about it? He comes and he does what he can do, and he plugs in where he can, and he's a leader of men. You can see that. So I appreciate so much what Chad does. I appreciate old Victor. Is Victor, I don't know, Victor, you listening out there today? I don't know. I'd never really met Victor Alcaraz. I've never met him. He came in from El Paso, Texas. He came, and next thing I know, he's giving me stuff. He gave me a big battery pack for my cell phone so it wouldn't run out of power when I'm out on the streets. And he bought this for me, and he bought that for me. And then next thing I know, he's buying this. We go to eat, and he buys this. And he says, no, he said, I only get one chance to be able to do this. I've never done anything like that. Let me pay. What a heart, man. What a heart. Yeah, and you know, I've discovered this. John Lennon. Is it John Lennon? Ah, look at all the lonely people. Look at all the lonely people. A lot of lonely people. A lot of lonely Christians. It's sad. It grieves me. That's why it's important for me. It's important for all of us. Oh, guys, hear me this, please. Whenever we get together, you ought to move heaven and earth to get together to fellowship with one another. You guys are brothers. You don't even know each other. I remember Mike Blake talking about the relationship he now has with Serge, and he said, I don't know, he said, just a bond. I just got to know that guy, and I got a bond with Serge. And I was talking to Ray and Johnny yesterday and to Michelle last night before I fell asleep. You know, got to figure out a way to keep we got to stay connected. And we can't really connect through this. I mean, we can. We really can't. It'd be my prayer that relationships would be created. People begin to reach out to one another, fellowship with one another, cover each other's back, and pick up the phone and call, say, hey, how you doing? Because we have a lot of guys who really are living, struggling in isolated lives. Not good. Not good. Number of people I heard loved George and George's attitude. George is always smiling, patting people on the back. I get all kinds of comments. I didn't get any negative. But I want some of you to know this. You should have been here. And your brothers come to me and say, hey, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? And I didn't know what to say. I don't know. Or to see somebody be sitting already out in a chair and a car pulls up and they come walking down and somebody says, hey, is that Serge? I think I know him from that Serge, isn't it? Just did my heart well. It did my heart good. And part of serving, if it doesn't make you uncomfortable, if it doesn't get you out of your comfort zone, you ain't serving. If everything you do is within your comfort zone, you're serving you. Come on, man. Times are gonna get tough here, and we're gonna need fellowship. I know this now. Chad said to me the other day, he said, I'm trying to figure out, you know, coach, how to build a getaway or whatever it was he called it. he said, I can't drive up here and the crap hits the fan. Well, maybe you can, Chad. Maybe you're gonna have to. We gotta go somewhere, right? We got to be able to get somewhere. Chad would take his wheels out of four-wheel drive, he might get here. So I don't know, that's just kinda in my heart. A lot of good stuff today. Anybody want to tap in right there?
Safe haven.
That was a safe haven. And I know this. If crap hits the fan, Chad, I want you around. I want you here protecting. I'd love to have you up here. And we just have to begin to build those kind of relationships. I know right now, I'm looking down through here. I could call Dale Socia, and Dale Socia would do anything for me. I know he would. I've seen him in action. Chad would do anything. George would do anything for me. I know that I've seen them in action. I know that they would. They'd do anything. I don't even know Victor. He'd do anything. I know it. And we have to get there. See this, what's going on here. We're getting more and more attention. Ray LeBlanc would do anything for me. Roger would do almost anything. He's still got that lawyer mentality, but he'd do almost anything. And I want you to know that we're getting the attention of the other side, and they don't appreciate what's going on here.
No, they don't, Coach.
Whether you're aware of this or not, what we did this last weekend got national coverage, and it will spur and spawn others to. I'll show. Anybody want to jump in here? Listen, that doesn't mean the rest of you won't do everything for me. But, and I don't
hey,
mean.
Coach.
Yeah.
This is Brother Jeff and Fallon.
Hey, Jeff.
I'd like to give a shout out to the stone wall standing in front and protecting one another from the radical, especially the groupies of that one lady.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, Coach.
Amen. Yeah.
How about this little meme I found? With all this government surveillance and spying, how can pedophiles, drug cartels, slave traders, terrorists, and child traffickers be unhampered in their activities unless they are the same people running the surveillance and spy grids?
Amen. That's right.
Right.
Yeah. And now they're screaming and hollering about the children. I'm gonna get on that a little bit because that's all fake outrage. You know, that's all fake. It's all fake. It's all fake outrage. And I want to dive in a little bit to that, but not a whole lot. I'm just trying to get a lot of stuff to. Hey, Jared, go to my Facebook page. I got a good scripture I want to use here too. Go to my Facebook page because I got a couple good memes I put out there today, in the last 24 hours, and a couple other really good things up there. I just want to make you aware of. And then we're going to Joe Silver just joined us. Thank you. We got 35 people in here. We got room for some more. Come on in here and join us. Join us today. Okay, Jared's got it up on my Facebook page. Look at this. Look here. Here's a meme I put up. Leftists support ripping children from a mother's womb, but not from her arms. Don't you find it amazing that the same people who are so concerned about these kids on the border are 100% pro-abortion? They'll do anything to kill a baby. Those are leftists. I get away from liberal and Democrat and conservative and Republican. I don't even use those labels because they're meaningless. They're leftists. They're God haters. They're leftists. And there are leftists on the right and there are leftists on the left. Don't ever forget that. Scroll on down, Chad. See what else I had down there. I want to show everybody. Mexico doesn't need a government welfare system. They just use ours. That's pretty good one too, isn't that the truth? It's using ours. Go on down, Chad. Or I'm sorry, Chair. Maybe you guys are brothers. The left claims to care about children, but covers for pedophiles and abortion. Right? Well, on and on and on. A lot of good stuff there on my Facebook page. This is a very, very powerful. Back up there, Chad. That's a powerful, Jared. Have you guys seen this? Probably haven't. Go ahead and play this real quick, Jared. We may not watch 5 minutes of this. This is post-abortive fathers.
And my story is best started, I think, by saying that I'm the father of five. And but I only got to raise three of them.
I was a foreign exchange student my senior year in Germany and fell in love with the country and also fell in love with a young lady. And through that relationship, there was a time that she came to me and told me that she was pregnant.
I was actually in shock and awe to find out that she was pregnant. I didn't believe it at first.
I found out that my high school girlfriend was pregnant with my child when I was 16 years old.
Too young, and there were other things that we wanted to do and probably didn't weigh the decision too heavily and said, well, I think there's a thing we can do to take care of it.
The first two didn't do anything wrong that I didn't want to raise them. They didn't have a chance because they were both aborted.
I was strongly encouraging her not to keep the baby.
So I remember the whir of the motor and seeing these tubes that were being filled with red and white and the sound of suction. And
I knew the girl was pregnant, but I didn't know what to do.
I was adamant about it, you know, to the point to where, you know, I was going to offer to pay for it.
And with the help of a friend, she went and had an abortion.
The moment that I found out that she had an abortion, I was devastated.
The weight of guilt was just so overwhelming for me. And I was just terrified.
It all stopped. The room was silent and they said, we're done. It was a success.
It was later in the evenings as I would go to bed, I began to cry. And even though it's been decades since the first two were lost, obviously there's still an emotional place that comes up.
The depression that I went through for such a long time over it really, really set in. It didn't just mess me up, it messed her up as well. Mentally, emotionally, we both started drinking heavily, which we didn't do much of at all. We both started using drugs, which we never did at all.
I continued in a lifestyle of medicating with alcohol, marijuana, and I just continued to just sort of push that pain that I had felt initially away.
It was too easy. It was too quick. I wish that someone had been out in front of that Planned Parenthood, willing to just offer information and alternatives. I wish that there had been opportunities to know about other choices.
And there was just something profoundly that hit me that was like the wind was blowing and I immediately had this epiphany.
I would encourage anyone who's thinking about terminating a life to see if they could seek out and talk to someone who's been there before.
So I called her on the phone and I told her, I said, look, you need to keep this baby.
Who's been able to say, this is what it means to me 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road.
And I said, I'll be there with you, you know, every step of the way.
I would just encourage them to go and get with someone safe. Meet with another guy, meet with some others that would be able to let him share that story and do it in a way that they would be compassionate, understanding, and not in any way shaming or guilting him more, but to let that burden out.
It wasn't all wine and roses after the fact, but my son's 8 years old, and he completely changed my life. And I'm so glad that I didn't choose free will and make that mistake.
Pretty powerful. Men are the forgotten wounded, see? Men are the forgotten wounded, this whole thing. Jared, let's go to 1 John. What? 1 John. 1 John was written by the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, but there's a difference. 1 John, the Gospel of John was written pretty much to non-believers. The Epistles of John was written to believers. There's a difference here. Understand that. The same John that wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that same Gospel of John. In 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, he's now writing letters to the epistles. To the saved, the epistles. He's writing letters to the church. And it was just impressed upon me today to dive into this here real quickly, if we can run through this. This is 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, well, the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Shown, manifested means appeared, shown, made, that you could touch it. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. This is our job. That which we have seen and heard, we should declare to others, that you also may have fellowship with us. What I was talking about, we're being together. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, Serge and Mike Blake, that connection that you could have is not connection with each other. It's connection with the Father through each other. And these things we write unto you that you may be full of joy. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, and we lie, do not the truth. See, the gay-friendly churches are walking in darkness. not light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, Jared. That's where I want to go today. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now, if any man sin, guys, is sodomy sin? Is sodomy sin? Is a man having sexual relationship with another man sinful?
Absolutely.
Well, there are some that say it's just love, Benny. It's just love. And so when we lose the standard of right and wrong, when we lose it, when the church loses that standard, anything becomes right. Killing a baby becomes right. Sleeping with another woman becomes right. Open marriages become right. If the standards that we create are simply, I'm sorry, Mike, I got away from it. Simply standards that we create, come on. And he is our propitiation for our sins, payment. Not of ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that if we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's how we know us. They know us if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. This is how we know we're in him. The word of God is manifested in our heart and our life. He that saith that he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. And brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light has now come and shineth. And he that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, there's that word, Larry, brother, he's in darkness even now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's no other occasion of stumbling in him. But if he hateth his brother, not the world, but if he hateth his brother, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has made him blind. So I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. See, God has forgiven your sin because he put his word out there. And even though sometimes he may get frustrated about the promise he made, his word's out there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. He put his name to it. I write unto you, fathers, beginning because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. But love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Guys, that's the hardest thing for us to get rid of, is the love of the world. Constantly baiting us, tempting. For all that is in the world, here it is. Everything that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and so does the lust. It goes with it. But he that does the will of God abideth forever. Isn't that something? Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now, are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time? You get what John's saying? He thinks the end time's here. He thinks the end time is here in the first century. It's written about 78, I think. Even now, many Antichrists. We're looking for the Antichrist. He's not There are many antichrists. Antichrist, anti against Christ, against Christ. They're everywhere. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One. You guys know what I'm talking about? Got to that clinic, you had that unction, didn't you, from the Holy One? And you know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth. I'm writing to you because you do know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. There's your liars. It's like Jared said yesterday. Those people will take anything but Jesus. Give them sex. Give them drugs. Give them money. Give them porn. Give them anything. Give them Buddha. Give them Muhammad. Give them anything, but not Jesus. Don't give us Jesus, right? We saw it. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not, knows not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son also acknowledges the Father. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Holy smokes. These things I have written unto you, concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. Do you understand that? You don't need any man to teach you. That anointing is abiding in you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born God. Man, oh man, that's a treatise, isn't it? That's how you can separate the sheep and the goat, the darkness and the light. Right there it is, John 1 and 2. Wow. Somebody come in here. Yeah.
Just the part where he talks about the age of the Antichrist, you know, it makes me think about how small we really are. You know, we really don't understand even the smallest part of this, of the world, of reality. We don't get it. God is so much bigger. You know, there's a fantasy book series that I used to read, and a lot of fantasy books are this way. And there's like ages, right? There's the age before that was this mystical thing. And then there's the current age of technology that they're in, an advancement. And like they're saying, we are now in an age of Christ. We're in the age of Christ. There was a time before Christ as a man, right? There's a time before God became flesh. We are now in that second age, or maybe if there was a pre-Adamic age, right? Maybe we're in the third age. The third age, this age now of Christ, and everything, and the game has changed, you know. And now there can be things that are anti-Christ, you know.
Amen. And that's right.
It's exciting in a way. It's not over yet. In my, you know, to me, I look at that and say, we're in the age. We're in the age of Christ. We're in the age now. What a cool time to be here, you know. Amen. What a great age to live in. These 2,000 years of Christianity and Christ and Jesus, you know, like. Anyway,
amen, brother. It's all about vision, isn't it? It's all about vision and how you see. By the way, Victor's online. Victor's been texting me. God bless you, Victor, out there. It's what? It's 5:29 out there right now. Bless you, Victor. Somebody else. Was that George popping in here? I heard somebody else.
No, I just think Jared's making a great point. I mean, you know, I'll just piggyback on that for a minute. You know, most Christians, they are so fearful and they retreat and they do very little to nothing. And, you know, the Bible tells us that these are the days that our fathers of old would have longed for.
Oh, yes.
Can you imagine Abraham or Moses, King David? Man, they would have been so fired up to live in the day we live in. And you know what? We should be too.
Amen. Amen. If we really believe these things are winding down, it's like going to the football game. People say we're in the last 2 minutes. Well, if it's a good football game, That's when you want to be watching it, isn't it? The last 2 minutes of a basketball game, the last 2 minutes, that's the most exciting time of the game. And that's if what people say, what the scriptures say, we're at that end time, we're in the final 2 minutes of this game. Are you kidding me? Not only are we in the final 2 minutes of the game, we get a chance to be playing. We get a chance to we get to be one of the 11 on the field. Oh, my goodness, we cling to our lives so much. We love our lives so daggone much, and we are so controlled. Folks, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty. Think about this. Think about your life right now, right where you live. George, right where you are with your business, how many people there are trying to control every aspect of your life? Think about that. Every aspect. Every time my phone rings, I'm wondering, okay, what's this guy want me to do? Every time I go to the mailbox, oh, who's what letter am I going to get? What government agency is going to send me a letter today? And so that's how we know that government, as we see it in the United States of America, isn't of God. With the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty and freedom, not bondage and tyranny. So we have to understand, we have to see and separate ourselves, be willing to, at times, separate ourselves from that those ungodly edicts of government. You cannot serve God and man. You can't. There, guys, if you are living a godly life, I'm promising you this, your life is going to come at some point in conflict with the government. It's just going to happen. You can't serve them both. Yeah.
Could we look at first 2 verse 5 where it says
where are you, Roger? Which one, Roger?
John 2. Says,
John 2.
Where you were reading, John 2, verse 5, it says, but if anyone obeys his words, God's love is truly made complete in him. Mm-hmm. So it sounds to me as the lay reader, obedience to his word is wrapped around this concept of love.
Right.
So this idea that God loves everybody, this idea that, you know, well, there's some things that you need to understand, and that is this issue of obedience to his word, striving. And then I think it says, whoever claims to live in him, this is verse 6, must walk as Jesus did. So mm-hmm. love is not freely given. There's certain things that draw you near to God, and obedience to his word is one of them.
Well, absolutely. See, and so that's why when we saw those people at the mosque, those non-Christians at the mosque, folks, do you understand? They don't know the gospel. They don't know the gospel. They don't know Jesus. They know a few teachings about him. They know a few things that maybe their pastor has taught them. They don't know Jesus. And so if you are not digging into the word, and I would use this as an example, this show is an example, you would have to admit that as we go through the scriptures, your faith deepens. Do you everyone in this show, in this queue, everyone watching this show or who watches the show regularly, you are so far, you're so more equipped than the average Christian you run into. You know that, don't you? You do know that about yourself, don't you? That when we 5 days a week, we open the Word and we spend an hour in the Word, we talk about the things that are going on in the world, and we bring it back to the Word and what the Word says. You guys are so much more equipped than the average Christian that you run into. And so because of that, it's like, yeah, I don't know if Mark Trump's in Saskatchewan or someplace like that today doing some work. It's like he's always talking about data. You guys have so much more data, and not only data, application of the data. You guys understand this, not even to nearly its depth, but you understand it far more than the average person you run into. You know that, don't you? Yeah.
And with that, the other way is it's almost just as important what you unlearn. That's what I find. It takes so much unlearning just to come to the knowledge of the truth. It takes Amen. So much, you know, it's like that guy who's the humble guy, the guy who's like, look, you know, I don't know everything, but I know God, and Jesus is his son. I mean, that's almost a more powerful testimony than anything else. You know, like it's the unlearning too.
Yeah. Well, you can see it, right? To try to convince people that God doesn't love everybody in that parade, that his love's available. But he doesn't love them. He doesn't love George Soros. Come on, he doesn't. He doesn't. And so that's an unlearning, isn't it? It's an unlearning. And so when you unlearn that, and then everything begins to make sense to you, then it's your obligation to try to help others unlearn. Help them unlearn that. Say, well, God's all love, really? Well, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. What do you mean by that? God hates all workers of iniquity. Just that. God so loved the world, past tense, loved, past tense. And then what? Apart from Christ, the love of God, apart from Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. That's all in John 3. That's all data, see? So you got to understand your greatest, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord. One of the greatest battles you're going to have, folks. Some of you know more truth than the people you're hanging with. They don't know what you know. They haven't been studying. I'm not saying I'm the great teacher. I'm not saying I'm Buddha. I'm Gandhi. I'm not saying that. We go through the Word, and because you've been in here 5 days a week for 2 years, 2.5 years, your understanding of the Bible is probably so much greater than many of the people you're hanging with. And some of you are fighting the battle of containment. They don't want you to move beyond that little box that they are comfortable in.
Well, Coach, part of the fact of that, and in concurring with what go to work, blah, 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 blah. And, of course, my routine as a pastor anyway, I'm already up praying, reading. But, brother, this has brought forth the iron sharpening iron mentality, and all that has is added and fuel to the fire. Some of these other men in the queue, brother, they've not had that. All they've had is this little bird feeder dropper on a Wednesday and on a Sunday, and now they're getting fed 5 days a week. Their spirit, man, is getting stronger and stronger. Also, I want to throw this scripture out to you. It's just, I got several scriptures, but in 1 Timothy 5:20, now the King James says one thing. I hate to say I like the NSAB reading of this. It says, those who continue in sin, first it talks about if a brother's in sin, you're going to go to him, you know, you try to do this, but it says, and those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will also fear and not sin.
Man, oh man, brother, oh man.
Huh? Brother.
Folks, Jared's got that up on the screen. I want to read that again, man. What verse did you start with, Dale?
Go back to 19, maybe 18. I'm looking at 520, but go. I'm not looking at the screen there, but it's 520, maybe go before it. It's talking about elders. But then it says, take no partial of any person. So it doesn't matter who it is. This is just some order in the church. Right? Go up, Jared. You're going too far up. Go down.
No, he isn't, because 15. Go to 15, Jared. What's it say, huh? For some are already turned aside after Satan. Yeah, they sure are. Go ahead. Go ahead.
No, go down. Keep going down. Keep going down. Keep going down. Now, up, back up just a little bit. Talking about laying not a charge against an elder.
There it is, 17.
Okay, go. But, brother, when the fact of the matter, it's not just about an elder. It's about anybody in the church. And it talks about that we publicly rebuke them, that others see that. Now, I'm just saying, we plant what we have not sown, we'll sow what we have not planted and reap. And brother, some of them people, because of our stand there, and we don't know, they saw us publicly rebuking these people that might have been on the edge of engaging in such practice, brother, that they walked away from that practice. Amen. We just have no idea.
Public lynchings. Why were public lynchings? That the sin rebuked before all, that others also may fear.
Yeah, you know, lest there should be some difference between the speaking and the hearing, and that happens often. That verse 19 that Dale just read to us there is instructing, Timothy is being instructed by Paul of how to run his church there, so to speak, his group there. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation. It says, you're the spiritual leader there. If an accusation comes against an elder, don't receive it, but that word but in that instance has the meaning of but means accept. Accept before two or three witnesses. If two or three people come saying the same thing, then you have to deal with it. If it's just one person, you don't have to deal with it.
That's good. That's a good point.
But then brother, you look at that whole thing, and it's the order of some church and how you deal with church business. Brother, there's no rebuking in the church.
No.
In the church. Now it's all, we don't want to offend everybody. We want to let everybody pass us. Are you kidding me? If somebody's got, so you go in with a scalpel and you cut it out, you know, and he goes on to say that you publicly rebuke them. Now there's several other scriptures because you don't want to build a theology on it. I'm just saying, brother, what I saw out there also this weekend was that because we did this, and especially you see them people with them little collars, them little Catholic collars, that we were rebuking them. I believe that there were some people who were over there that they were just following their leader in that group over there because they weren't saying anything. They were kind of there. And brother, we publicly rebuked them that they might not sin.
Amen.
And this whole section of scripture right here is a repeat of Jesus's words in Matthew 18 on how to deal with a brother that sins against you. It's parallel.
I think also, folks, listen, we have to be very, very careful. This is why I say often, don't follow me. Please don't. Now, you can follow me as I follow Christ. I'm just an orchestrator here. I just direct the band. That's all I'm doing. But I'm here to tell you, I can't emphasize this enough. Some of you are putting way too much trust in, what's the word I'm looking for? In men who have flaws. And part of the time, it's part of the time, whether we realize it or not, the student becomes smarter than the teacher. Oh, I shouldn't say that. I know. That ever happened to you? Did it ever happen? If you are a good teacher, you're going to create children smarter than you. If you're not a good teacher, you're only going to create students who are almost as smart as you. But the idea of a teacher is to incite or light a fire inside of you that's going to help you to grow and expand beyond even what the teacher knows. Because as Mark Trump would tell us, this is all data. And many of us are really, really stuck in our box. Am I making sense? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, Coach, and let me concur with that. You know, I think I shared it was a couple few weeks ago. The man who led me to the Lord, brother, because of what he took me out of, and it wasn't him, it was the Spirit of Christ in him. Now I know this. And he told me exactly what you said. And I remember that one time, brother, that he failed me, you know, and that was the flaw of his own man. And he reminded me, said, I have no intentions of failing you, but I am flesh and a man with feet of clay. I will fail you. Amen. And you got to keep your eyes on Christ. And brother, that changed my whole perspective about this, because I love you, brother. And I know you love me, and we've got our flaws, but it doesn't matter. We love the Christ in each other. And I will say this about the student and the teacher. Brother, when we had Father's Day, my kids got me gifts. I wept and looked at my son, Jonathan. I said, if I got nothing on Father's Day except for listening to you preach such a well-articulated message that I couldn't have delivered the way you did, it was worth it all. My son preached, brother, like a scholar. And I mean, I slaughter the English language, and he has mastered the English language, brother. It was awesome.
Amen, huh? The job. I tried to create coaches who became head coaches. The greatest honor would be for me to be coaching against somebody I'd coached. I mean, why do we feel limited based on whoever our the teacher is in our life or the pastor is in our life. And so I go to somebody. I was having a conversation yesterday with Johnny. I know Johnny wouldn't care if I was saying it. And I got talking to him about Genesis 6 and the giants. Wait a minute. Hang on. And the Nephilim, and he had heard about it, but had never really heard about it. And I said, man, what does it say in Genesis 6? What does it say? There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. God saw the wickedness of the man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him as to his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I've done it. So he found Noah, and Noah had a flood and destroyed all that. And I said, is it possible that the stuff called the Nephilim are, what if they're disembodied spirits? And what if they, these disembodied spirits, that angels who have sex with women, create hybrid beings that cannot die, because angels are immortal, they cannot die, and the human being part of them dies, but then this spiritual part of them, this angelic side of them, doesn't die. Could that be the evil spirits in high places that we're talking about? Now, you don't have to believe that, but can't you even explore that and think about that? But you can't do that because, why, in your church, they're in a box. They're in a box. You're not allowed out of that box. You understand what I'm saying? So he come here. I say, hey, you considered this? And all of a sudden he starts scratching. He said, man, I never thought of that. Wow.
Hey, Coach. So,
ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah, George.
Well, hey, what Dale was saying about some of those guys with the collars and their people following. Well, see, you prove, hey, in spite of your flaws, my flaws, everyone's flaws, see, Coach, you're a true shepherd because we, you know, in a sense, you know, we're following you as you follow Christ, and there's everything right with that. But see, as you're leading us, we naturally follow because it's the righteous thing to do. And here's my point. I think there's some ministers, there's a lot of them out there that need to be rebuked, because the fact is we saw it firsthand at the homo parade. If ministers are out there, whatever they're doing, their people are going to follow. And so, you know what? It's high time some of us speak to these ministers and say, are you a hireling or are you a shepherd? Because you can't be both. You're one or the other.
George, that's a great point, folks. I want to ask you this question, okay? How could you go to church? I don't care. You pick the church. I don't care where it is. How could you go to church and believe male-on-male anal sex is okay with Jesus? How could that possibly be? But there's millions of people who believe that. Why do they believe it? Because some six-foot icicle told them. That's the division, see? And we got to be careful, because that stroke goes both ways. It goes both ways. You're being taught stuff that isn't true, too. And it might sound really, really religious, but it ain't true. Jesus loves everybody. Loves everybody. Really? Where does it say that? Does anybody know where it says that?
It don't, but also taking that same thing of what you said, that these churches, I get it, brother, they want to box Jesus in. And we also have to be careful that we're not boxing people in with, we think that if their method is not this, then it's not of God. And I'm looking at it, I said, the personality of Paul, the personality of Peter, the personality of John, that's how they knew who wrote these letters. They could see their personality and their approach and how they wrote letters. And brother, we have to be careful. I know you always identify this. If the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to a person, the hearer might be in that situation that's exactly what he needs to hear and how he needs to hear it.
Amen. Amen. So listen, Dale, folks, I took Victor to the airport. Was that yesterday, Victor, that you were here? The 2 days, what is today, Wednesday? I took Victor to the airport on Friday. Victor from Santa Fe. No. Where is he from? El Paso. The Pass. And Victor and I were having a great conversation on the way over. And he had told me before, you know, how much he got out of it. And he said, I don't know if I'll ever come back. I don't know. I want to coach it. You know, you fed me a lot, yada, yada, yada. And as he's getting out of the car, I said, Victor, you got to come back. We need you. You can't come in here and eat at this smorgasbord and then go back to Santa Fe or El Paso, where it is, and take what was put inside of you and not return back here and try to encourage the saints and feed the new saints that come and help us build a team. You mean you're going to come here and you're going to eat from this smorgasbord and then you're not going to come back and ever help anybody else eat? I said, you're full of a bit of wisdom, Victor. What good is your wisdom doing out there in El Paso? Next year when we have an event here, you got to come. You owe it to the rest of us to bring what you have to the table. And you know what Victor said? I'll be there, coach. And he will. But we don't all have that attitude. We all want to go to the buffet. But when we get full, we want to pull back. We don't want to be standing there along the line of people coming in and say, oh, eat this, don't eat this, try this over here, but oh, just stay away from that. We don't want to be able to direct them with the knowledge that we've gained. Say, oh, well, I've learned enough. I'm going to go home and say, I won't go next year. Well, how the hell do we come up with team leaders and team captains if the ones that we trained aren't interested in training somebody else? What's going to happen to us? And that's part of the spirit that I think is, that's hindering us. That's hindering us. We love the world. We don't see it as that, but we do. Listen, your brothers need you. This ain't about you. Oh, I got fed. Oh, I was so blessed. You go next year. No, I don't need to. I've had enough. Wrong attitude.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I was thinking about what Dale said a little bit ago. Me and Pastor Bill were talking the other night. Last year, there was a count, I think it was 21 apostate churches. This year, there was right at about 7 or 8.
That's true. It did seem to be down, didn't it? The parade seemed to be down. I agree. But see, listen, I'm not about numbers. But can you tell me why everybody here doesn't bring 2 people with them next year, and we're to 200? Why? Why not? Well, some of you are already saying, well, I'm not going to go back. It costs too much. Really. Put $20 a week right now, $20 a week, put it in a jar, and you'll have $1,000, and you'll be able to come stay in a nice hotel. You know what Victor told me? He keeps texting me. Victor came with $1,000 to spend. He'd set it aside, and he said, I'm going to come, and I'm going to spend it on my brother. He bought food and gave batteries away and gave this away and gave that away, gave that away. Amazing! I didn't even know the guy. And he said, I'll be back next year. And then we have people that, you know, 2 hours away. I can't make it this year.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Man, what you're talking about, it really got my wheels turning. You know, last night in the evening, I was playing tennis with a guy that a young guy just graduated from Owosso High School, and then another one of his buddies that I know there, and Jake. And so afterwards, we got talking, and these two guys have been raising Christian families, and man, you know, it's kind of like Chad's doing. We're building the downline, right? So we're always throwing seeds out there. And I got talking to these guys about what we did this weekend. And shared with them. And you know what? There's great hope, because I think Jeff just said the parade was down, the apostate churches were down. Well, it gave me great hope, because both these guys, one of them, Jake, I threw a bone out. I said, you know, a lot of this homosexuality and agenda, the pedophilia brings, all this stuff, you guys, I'm going to share something. It's rooted in communism, Marxist. And he said, you know what? I've read that before. And then they gave me something to go look at, some Steve Crowder or something. And I thought, you know, there's hope, because here's two young men that, and when I share with them, they said, we don't want the state telling us how to raise our kids, and our kids have to be exposed to sexuality. And one of them said about the transgender thing in New York City, forcing the kids to, you know, to listen to that transgender. And I thought, you know what? There is hope, but here's the greatest hope. We all have to plant seeds every day and just open our mouths and start talking to people. Because if we just keep in what we learn at this great event in Ohio, it's really not going to amount to much. It's what we do now.
Amen, George. Amen. Look, I'm up against the clock. Jared, go down. It says cell phone addiction. I don't want to end on a down note, but I want to leave you with this so that we understand what we're up against and what we just saw in Columbus, okay? Just watch this minute. I think it's about a 4 or 5 minute video on cell phone addiction. This thing is unbelievable. 5 minutes. Go ahead, Jared.
People have to understand. Are you using your device, or is your device using you? Can you put it down? Can you turn it off?
If you don't read the newspaper, you're uninformed. If you do read it, you're misinformed.
So what do you do?
That's a great question. What is the long-term effect of too much information? One of the effects is the need to be first, not even to be true anymore. So what a responsibility you all have to tell the truth, not just to be first, but to tell the truth. We live in a society now where it's just first. Who cares? Get it out there. We don't care who it hurts. We don't care who we destroy. We don't care if it's true. Just say it. Sell it.
My biggest concern is the unfettered access to social media and cell phones, quite frankly, because there's a biology to these things that are as addictive as alcohol, nicotine, and gambling.
Right now, a family is out to dinner at a restaurant, not enjoying each other's company, but each staring into the screen of their choice, completely ignoring the family members. And this is mom, dad, and the children all doing the same thing while they continue to eat. They did it the entire meal. Right now, an infant is getting their first iPhone and learning to tap and swipe all while drooling on it. 92% of two-year-olds play video games, because that is what parents are putting in front of their precious children to keep them entertained and quiet.
This is your life now. No natural behavior. Everybody's wearing clothes they don't want to wear. Everybody's showing up and doing something they don't want to do. They have no connection to. That's the problem with our society. And then what's the reward for all this stuff? Go home, get a big TV. Go home, you're going to get a shiny belt buckle. You're going to get a nice purse. You're going to wear shoes that you couldn't afford last week. You're going to get that dream car. And every week we're chasing down this new object. And every week we're trying to fill this hole in this sad shadow of a life that we've been left with after work. That you work 8 to whatever hours a day plus commuting. And then you're like this. And that's your life. That's your real life. All that other stuff is not your life anymore. All that other stuff is work. And most of us have committed to that. I know you've been there before, and I've been there before. And we understand that it's a trap because we got out of it. But for the people that are in it, a lot of times they don't even understand it's a trap. They just think it's a good job. They think they got dental. I'm doing really good. I got my own parking spot. It's got my name on it. And you're just a piece of a heartless, shitty machine that makes money.
All these kids that are graduating college with these $80,000 degrees that can't even work at Starbucks. All the people who put their money in the stock market and bought all this real estate 2008, it all went away. Don't let anybody fool you into believing that there's a guarantee, that there's a safe way. The well-trodden path is the scariest way, in my opinion. Right? Because then you just spent the last 80 years of your life doing everything that everybody else told you to do, and you never really lived or produced anything unique. If everybody's going this way, go that way.
We now know that many of the major social media companies hire individuals called attention engineers who borrow principles from Las Vegas casino gambling, among other places, to try to make these products as addictive as possible.
In South Korea, internet addiction is classified along with alcohol, cigarettes, and gambling as an addiction.
You know, it's about balance. It's not that they're inherently bad, and it's not that texting or social media is inherently bad, but it's when it gets out of balance. If somebody carries their phone wherever they go, like they physically feel anxiety if they put it down, when they're with their friends and have to have it up the entire time looking at the phone while they're with their friends, you know, when they wake up in the morning and check their phone before they say good morning to the person sleeping next to them, these are problems. This is out of balance.
I'm not knocking the phone. What I'm saying is we have to understand, we have to at least ask ourselves, around the world, you here in England, wherever you are, what is it doing to us?
Our enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. Let us not be ignorant of his devices. God bless you. See you tomorrow.